Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. As you can tell, our people are very friendly. This is a reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Please read out loud with me. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Father, we give you thanks as always for your holy word. And we do not just want to be hearers only, reading it, but may we take it in. As we take in your food three times a day, may we take in your word and make it a part of who we are, so that we can be not just hearing, but doers also, that we may grow in grace and knowledge. Open our ears and hearts, Lord, this morning to receive your holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Someone wrote a piece called Only in America. I'm going to read a portion of that to you. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get prescriptions, while the healthy buy their cigarettes in the front of the store. Only in America do people order a double cheeseburger, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave our cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put all of our junk in the garage. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and hot dog buns in packages of 8. None of those things make sense to us, but you know, we're blessed, aren't we, to be living in America. We're blessed to be living in America. And in all that seems to be happening, still yet, and I've traveled, had the opportunity to travel to many different countries, it still is the best country in the world. And one of the ways in which we can continue to do that is uphold the things that made our country great. And I want to talk for these next few minutes on the priority of prayer. So this sheet that you read with me this morning, if you can turn it over, and hopefully you want to take some notes, so that later in the week, I always say to our people, later in the week, pull it out and get these truths in our hearts so that we can grow in grace and grow in knowledge. And so we're not just being hearers only. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. That first phrase, I urge then, first of all. That phrase, first of all, means first in order, rank, first in order of importance. And what Paul is saying here, he is saying that when you come and worship as a church, the top of the list of what you do should be praying for one another. The first top of the list of priorities for the church is to be prayer. I urge then, first of all, he says, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession, thanksgiving be made for all. Then I want to look at the word urge. I urge then, the Apostle Paul says. It's an urgent appeal. In the Greek, it means I am giving you an urgent appeal. I want you, the church, to be praying Constantly. In the New Testament, there are seven words for prayer. Here, in these couple of verses here, four of those seven words are given to us. And I think they're very important. We're stuck with the English prayer. But in the Greek, there are seven. We're going to talk about four because four of them are listed here. The word request is deis in the Greek. It is a petition that you give or ask of God. It's a focused prayer for a felt need. Maybe there is something in your life and you really want God to be praying and it is so important to you. Well, you take that before God. It's a felt need that you have and you're asking God to intervene on your behalf. Then there's the word prayers. In the Greek, it's prosuke. And this word is used more often than any other word in the New Testament for prayer. It's used more often than any other word. Prosuke means it's the general word for prayer. It's having intimate conversation with God. And I want to tell you that sometimes this is very, very difficult for us because we get tired of hearing ourselves pray. When you have an intimate conversation with someone, you want them to have the attention and listening to you. When you're speaking to someone, you want them to be listening to you. You want them to listen to you. This word for prayer is having an intimate conversation with God. God, Lord, this is on my heart. And you're telling him what's on your heart. I'm concerned for my son. I'm concerned for my daughter. I'm concerned for my parents. I'm concerned for what's happening in the county. And this word is used more often than any other word in the New Testament. Then there's the word intercession. In the Greek, it's entoukis. It's a petition made on behalf of someone else. And in our bulletin, we have a lot of people. There are relatives, neighbors, friends that we list there. We ask people to pray for those people every week. That's being an intercessor. We are interceding for someone who has a special need, someone who may be sick, someone who has this issue going on. We're praying on behalf of them. In Scripture, this is used, it's called a symphony. You know what a symphony is? It's a group of people together. And in Scripture, in Matthew, Jesus calls that a symphony, symphoneo. And the fourth word is thanksgiving. And the Greek word used is eucharisteo. But if you look real hard, you can see the word Eucharist there. And for many of you, you know that the Lord's Supper, communion, is the Eucharist. Actually, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, when you celebrate the Eucharist, you is good, charis is grace. Whenever you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is good grace. That's really what it means in the Greek. When you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, it's good grace. And we should be giving God thanks for all that we have in there. Those are the four words that are used here that Paul has written, all in verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Prayer is essential for all of us. If you're going to work, it's essential. If you have family members, it's essential. If you're serving the community, it's essential. If you're a leader, it's essential. Why? Because you don't want to go out in the morning without checking in with God. If we do that, we're saying, I can handle it myself. I don't need you today, Lord. Prayer is essential for 10 reasons. One, God summons us to pray. If you are someone who reads the Scripture, and I hope everyone is, if you are someone who reads the Scripture, you know that over and over again, God calls us to pray. These are just some of the verses in which God summons us to pray. There are so many, I could not fit them all on one slide. In all of those, God summons us to be people who are praying. Second, our humanity requires us to pray. The older I get, the more I realize I have very little control over things. When you're young, you know, or you think you know, that you want to be in charge of your life. You think you want to be in charge of your life until you get out there in the world a little bit and you find out you have very little control over things. Our humanity requires us to pray. I need you, Lord, every moment. Every moment. Third, human prayer brings divine results. That kind of makes sense, right? If God is God, and He is, if God is God, then it only makes sense that if I'm praying to God, who is sovereign and supreme over everything that happens. He's not just out there watching life take place. Scripture tells us that He's involved in what is happening. We want Him, and so human prayer brings divine results. Fourth, prayer helps us to know God's will for our lives. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to someone and they've said to me, "Boy, I wish I knew what I should be doing with my life." And I say, "Have you checked in with God?" "Well, yeah, kind of." "Well, if He is almighty, and He is, then He would certainly tell us, and He does." I can't tell you how long I struggled deciding whether I should be a pastor. And some of you out there, I was a public school teacher before I went to seminary. I taught some of you. But I struggled for 5 years. And even with that, struggling for 5 years, I thought I would be a teacher. I wanted to be a teacher in a seminary, a professor, because I didn't want to be a pastor, because I know pastors can have, they have a tough life. And I didn't want that tough of a life. And I had this in me. I always felt uncomfortable. And I really didn't get comfortable till one day I said, okay, I will be a pastor. I'm so glad I did. Prayer helps us to know God's will for our lives. Five, God advances His kingdom through prayer. God is interested in changing people's lives. He is interested in transforming us so that we become more and more like Him. If you believe that Jesus is who He is, and He is, while we're here, He wants us to become more and more like Him. And He wants us to be a part of His plan. When we become part of His plan, our plans kind of get pushed aside. Six, prayer helps us to overcome Satan's temptations. That is Satan's main weapon, to tempt us, to get us to go our own way, to get us to do things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Seven, prayer keeps us in fellowship with God. You know, when I was growing up, I was a good guy. I was a good boy, good young man. I prayed, but I really didn't understand what it meant to have fellowship with God. I didn't understand that I can have a relationship and fellowship with God in which I could speak to Him. And He's always hearing and He's always listening. Eight, how about this one? Did you know this? Prayerlessness is a sin. See, we think sometimes sin only is comprised of things that we do. But James talks about the aspect of things that we don't do is also two kinds, sins of commission and sins of omission. This is a sin of omission. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, someone says, Far be it from me to sin by failing to pray for you, is what that verse says. Far be it from me to sin by failing to pray for you. Who would ever think not doing something is a sin? But Scripture teaches that it is. Nine, prayer will help us to grow in our faith. Prayer helps us. How does that? In so many ways. For me, as I tell our people many times, I get tired every so often of, of hearing myself pray the same prayers. I get bored, and so I tell people, try reading a psalm. If that doesn't work, try reading two psalms. If that doesn't work, try reading three psalms. Try reading the prayers of some of the great people, the saints of the past. When I read their prayers, I go, wow, look at that. I want to be like that. And 10, best reason of all, Jesus prayed. If Jesus prayed, that should tell me that I should be a person of prayer. There are at least 25 times in the Gospels where we see that Jesus went off and prayed. That's a lot. And that only tells us a glimpse of his prayer life. If Jesus prayed, who is fully man and fully God, why would I not want to? Why would I not want to pray? I always like this quote. William Temple is one of the great men from another era. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I do not pray, coincidences don't happen. Of course, there's no such thing as coincidences. But he's having a play on words. When I pray, he is saying, when I pray, God answers. When I don't pray, not there. Then there is Sammy Tippett. And I every time I preach on or teach on prayer, I always like to give this quote, Sammy Tippett. He said, prayer is a branding iron of God. We will not make an impact on the world until we have been marked by the Master. Victory comes on our knees. That's true. Victory comes on our knees. I always kind of check myself. Do I have a mark? Do I have a branding iron on me? Do you have a branding iron on you that marks that you're a person of prayer? Do you have that brand on you? For whom should we pray? That's the question. For whom, then, should we pray? Well, let's go back to our verse. Apostle Paul says, I urge then, urgent appeal, that first of all, priority, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority. Well, in our country, we don't have kings. But if we were living back then, it would be for leaders. For leaders and those in authority. We had lined up a large group of leaders. I want to encourage you. Do you have a couple of people, 2, 3, 4 people that you can get to pray for you, that you will be wise, that you'll be thinking of what you need to be doing? I'm going to ask our people to be praying for our leaders. Those of you that we saw, be praying for you, lifting you up in prayer. Four reasons, we need to be praying for you, our leaders. Four reasons. And why you should get 2 or 3 or 4 people always praying for you. 1, leaders wield great power, which can be used for good or evil. You may not feel like you're powerful. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I feel very powerless. I would imagine if you're serving in an office, at times you feel very powerless. You wonder, am I doing any good? Am I doing any good? I want to encourage you to keep at it, whether you feel that or not, because you do wield power. Someone who may not be like you, if they get in, they may not do as good a job as you are. 2, leaders can help change the world. All we have to do is turn on the news to see how leaders affect the world. Leaders can change the township. Leaders can change the county. Leaders can change the state. Why? Because you do wield power. 3, leaders face greater temptations. If the evil one can get you to do something that you should not be doing, it'll affect a great number of people. And you better believe that you are always under greater temptation, as we see if we read Scripture. Four, the key to changing the world is the salvation of our leaders. I'm talking about salvation, those who live for Christ, those who know that Jesus died for them, took their sin, and they can have eternal life if they take hold of Christ in their life. Now, sometimes I tell this, our people, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I wasn't going to say this morning, is John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And of course, we read in the English, but again, in the Greek, some of the words are so much stronger. Yet to those who received him, we say, yeah, I receive him. But the word receive there in the Greek is lambano in the Greek. It means to take hold of. Yet to those who have taken hold of Christ. And in the past, sometimes I've gone like this, like, hold on, knock my hand away. And someone has gone, I've taken hold of that. That's not what it means. This is what yet to receive means, to take hold of. It would take three men, maybe two sergeants, to get my hands off of this. That's what it means. To take hold of, yet to those who received me, taken hold of in my life, who believed in his name. And the word name in Scripture doesn't mean the name of Jesus. Whenever you see a name in Scripture, it always refers to the nature and character of that person. Yet to those who have taken hold of Christ in a real way and believe in what he did and his nature and character for all of us, the children of God. Pray for our leaders. It's always been an important duty of the church. And I want to read you the evidence of that. Tertullian, and I know almost all of you never heard of him, one of the early church fathers who lived in the hundreds, he said this: for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, a faithful senate. Theophilus of Antioch also lived in the hundreds. Honor the king, again speaking of leaders, and pray for him with a loyal mind, for if you do this, you do the will of God. I have many, many, many more, but jumping a couple centuries after that, one of the great men of prayer, O'Hallisby, who was a professor in Oslo, who was imprisoned by Hitler, he said this: in prayer, the church has received power to rule the world. If it would stand together on its knees, it would dominate world politics from the prayer room. And I have many, 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 many more. But I just want to read you one more. 1984, Ronald Reagan said this: if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. And I think we're seeing some of those things happen today in our country. Do you know, when the First Continental Congress met to debate how the Declaration of Independence should be written, Benjamin Franklin said this: gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face. After that, the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence went on their knees and they prayed. Can you imagine? That's what our nation, that's how it was founded. Can you imagine if our Congress did that today? Before we make a decision, before we decide, let's go on our knees and pray. Wow. Wow. My Country, 'Tis of Thee was written by a Baptist minister, Samuel Smith. Pledge of Allegiance, in its original form, was written in 1892 by Baptist minister Francis Bellamy. George Washington had many fine things to say about God. Let me just read you one of them. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou wilt keep the United States in Thy holy protection, that Thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States. Grant our supplication, we beseech Thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Boy, don't we need that again, love for one another, brotherly affection? James Madison, we have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. Washington Monument. Many of you, maybe most of you, have been there. But did you know that the tip of the capstone at the top has the words Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. Jefferson Memorial has this engraved on the walls inside. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Library of Congress. The main reading room, it has this. It has Psalm, part of Psalm 91 written on. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Lincoln Memorial, inside. We here highly resolve that this nation under God shall not perish from the earth. All of these have all these words pertaining to God. And of course, our culture is working very hard to get rid of all these wonderful things that point to God. All of the things that made us different and great who we are. That's why I'm asking all of our people to be praying for all of you leaders that are here. And also, it might be difficult. Get 2, 3, 4 people. Will you pray for me every day? Will you pray for me every day? I want to conclude with one of my favorite stories, and I have a bunch of favorite stories. This is one of my favorite ones. A man was sleeping in his cabin in the woods. While he was sleeping, a bright light appeared in his cabin. It was God, and he said, I want you to go outside and push against that giant stone that's outside your cabin in the front. I want you to work every day from sunrise to sunset, pushing against that stone with all of your might. And so the man thought, okay, God wants me to do this. So from morning to night, every day, he got up and pushed against that giant rock, which was huge. After 2 years, he was not able to make it budge one inch. He was getting very discouraged, and he thought, I failed. I failed. God wanted me to go and push against that stone and move it, and I haven't been able to move it one inch. He thought, I'm a failure. What good is it? And all kind of thoughts started going through his mind, like they always do at times. And so finally, after thinking through what he could do, he decided, I'm going to pray to God. And so he did. Lord, I'm so sorry. I have worked for 2 years with all of my might from morning to night, pushing against this stone, and I have failed. I have not moved it one inch. And the Lord said to him, look at you. Look at you. You say you're a failure, but look at your arms. They're massive. They're much bigger than when you began. Look at your back and how ripped it is from all of the work you've been doing. Look at your legs. You are far different today than when you began. You are not a failure. And I never said that you were to move the stone. The only thing I told you was to push against it. It's my job to move the stone, God said. And so I want to encourage all of you here, especially your leaders. It may feel like you're pushing against the stone and you're not making any headway. But again, if you're girded with prayer and you're praying to God and you have these people and know that our people will be praying for you, maybe that's your job right now, to push against that stone, and you don't see any results and nothing's happening. But your job is to press and push real hard. It's God's job. It's God's job to make results happen. And that's where our faith and our trust comes. May God bless you today. May you go forth girded. And with the musicians, please come up. We want to sing together a song that we all know. And will you all please stand?
My country 'tis of the sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims tried, from every mountainside, let free.
The service, I want to invite everyone to go through that door right down here in the front. We have 16 dozen of donuts. I can't eat them all myself. And coffee and soft drinks, so invite you to join us. Go through that door and take you into the other part of our building and join us for some fellowship, some coffee and donuts. And I'm sure our people would like to get a chance to shake your hands and encourage you a little bit more. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, that you have sent us these good men and women. I pray, Lord, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit and that they will seek to you to guide them at all times. May they be a blessing to the people that they serve and help us, Lord, to be praying for them. And we thank you that we can share fellowship and have donuts that don't get us fat. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please join us.